from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper. You are Live from the Path.
Totally screws up your speech pattern. Like,
hey, you're listening to Live from the Path. We're talking about jammers.
Space jammers. Woo!
That was bad.
That was tuned to someone who's not a beast.
Hey!
Hey! Here's what we got going on the show this week.
What's here?
Anyway, we're about Honest Faith, Fierce Grace, Donkeys. I'm Ben. My name's Ben Foost. It's good to be with you.
Sometimes they call me Mike Z.
Who does that?
Some people.
Nobody has done that before.
I gave myself two nicknames today.
Okay.
Which the first one is T-Rex. T-Rex, which I was pretty excited about.
Wait, is there like a last name?
No, just T-Rex.
That's not cool. You could be a blues man if you were like T-Rex Higgins.
Yeah.
T-Rex Dinger?
No, Higgins. No,
Higgins.
Well, I'm saying Dinger. Like, now that's you're just part like of my
a,
last name.
You're just like an aging bouncer under the name T-Rex if you don't have Higgins at the end.
All right, fine.
Anyway, next nickname.
Okay. Little Ice. Hey, man, that's cool. Everybody else thought it was cool. You guys don't. So here's the deal. So I went to a local coffee shop this morning, and I asked for an iced coffee with light ice, and the lady actually wrote Little Ice on it like it was my name, not like light ice like what I was expecting.
Uh-huh.
So someone saw the coffee cup on my desk and said, hey, man, do you go by the name Little Ice?
I'm like, I do now.
I like it. I'm Little Ice, so I can go by Troy. I can go by John Buva, T-Rex, which is pending, patent pending.
Not
and
pending.
And
I'd shut that down.
Yeah,
T-Rex. We're still thinking on it. The vote is not in yet. And Little Ice. No, really, no to Little Ice too.
Well, here's the deal. If I was your friend, I would say, man, I don't think you want to do that.
All right.
But
so
as
how
it
we
sits
just
right
pretend.
Now, I'm like Little Ice. Heck yeah.
All right. Fair enough. So discernment is thrown out, and I'm Little Ice.
All right. Speaking of making mistakes in life, here's what we got going on in Life from the Path tonight. We got some advice on Dear Life from the Path. Mike's got some Pope style. We got some What's Happening with Dan. See what's going on in the world, and see if we can identify the right reaction to it. Also, a couple things that we may or might get. We'll see if we get to these or not. There was an interesting interview with one of the guys from Duck Dynasty about not being afraid to share your faith, and I thought I think there was some there's some I don't know gleamings of wisdom in there, so I thought I'd share that. We talked through that, and I ran across an article someone posted on Facebook, and the basic question on the table is that is God the author of sickness and disease? Because the statement in this particular article is I can assure you that God is not the author of sickness and disease. So anyway, we'll get to talk to you a little bit about that. That's what's going on. Plus your chat, and I don't know. I suppose if you send us an email during the show, we might react to that.
Yeah, it's not likely.
That's what we got going on the show tonight. Let's see. So let's kick that off with that one. So I was scrolling through Facebook, and the main title of this thing shows up, and it's like, I can assure you that God is not the author of sickness and disease. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I feel like He's the author of everything. That's funny. And I thought maybe I've simplified this. I've overdone it. So I went to check it out, and the basic nature here's the description. He's reading from John 9 and says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why is this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world. Here's the commentary. It always brings such sadness to my heart to hear people say things like the disciples were saying this day. They thought that God was punishing this young man with blindness. It was a common thought of the day that people who were blind and such were under a curse from God for some sin in their life. This caused some people to look down on those who had these type of disabilities. It also caused the people who were affected by them to feel like there was something wrong with them. This is so far from the case. The enemy wants to convince you that God is out to harm you. He wants to convince you that God is the one who is doing bad things in your life. And we see this tactic of his from the dawn of creation. One, he tried to convince Adam and Eve that God was holding out on them. Once they accepted this suggestion, they fell into sin. It left them feeling ashamed and isolated. Two, he tried to convince Job that God was the one bringing destruction into his life. He even suggested that Job curse God so it would end. Wasn't his wife? Did you just call him Job's wife, Satan?
Yeah.
That's rough. Those are just to name a few. I can assure you that God is not the author of sickness and disease. Has this guy nailed it? Is Satan the author of sickness and disease? If so, what role does God play in all that? Is God the author of sickness and disease? And if he is, how are we supposed to look at that?
Here's the deal. Now I'm wrong on a lot of things, okay? I'm not a scholar of any kind. But what you're suggesting is that when God was making things, that sickness and disease was like a squinty. And it snuck by him, and he said, what? Hey, dang it. You know what I'm saying? And then permeated itself throughout the world. Now, here's the deal. Like, the Bible goes to great lengths to explain how sickness and disease became pervasive. Like, as a result of a fallen world. It was not God's intent that sickness and disease were to run rampant. But as a result, it's not as if he's like, hey, I didn't know this was going to go down. Or sickness and disease. What? You know, you're basically suggesting that God had no hand in this, and the created being of Satan pulled the fast one over on him, which I find, like I said, I'm not a scholar of any type, but I find that theologically outrageous.
The Lord was not undone by a squinty? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, a sickness squinty.
Dan?
I would agree with that. I think that it's a result of a fallen world. Pain in our life, sickness, disease is often a blessing that we're refined through that process spiritually. We're to count it all joy when we face trials or difficult times. I think he's off base personally.
So what? How can we understand a God who has permitted sickness and disease?
Wait, okay, ask that question again.
I'm sorry, what were you doing? Were you doing church steeple people? Was that what you were over there doing? That's what your hands look like. Like you were doing church steeple people. Okay, so
it's my favorite game.
So what he's representing basically, I think, in his argument is saying you have it wrong. God is not the author of sickness and disease. You're not thinking of this right. But if what Mike's saying is true, that God is the author of sickness and disease, or at least has permitted it, how are we to understand God's character in the light of that? To the person that says, I have sickness and disease, how could God permit this?
Well, who says it has to be a created thing? It is a consequence of sin. It's not like someone created let there be disease. The whole world became corrupt through sin, and then we made a lot of poor choices, which has led to a lot of downfall. I mean, death happened at sin, at the eating of the fruit.
Yeah, but here's the thing. Like, if we're, once again, we're just looking at it from a logical aspect. God knew the fall was going to happen. He knew that sin was going to take over the world, and it would need rescued, and that rescue would come in the form of Jesus Christ. And so, by almost de facto, you have to say, like, you know, if God created the world and there's sin in it, it's not like he was not knowledgeable of it, knew it was going to happen, and knew it wouldn't be part of his creation. And so, I mean, I know that probably sounds bad, but I mean, isn't that the truth of the matter? Like, if there's sickness in the world, it's because God permitted it to be there. Right? There's not really any other type of explanation, is there? He permits everything. He rises the sun. He puts the stars where they go. If it's here, he's permitted it. Now, the question that you don't get to ask is why. I mean, you can. You can certainly ask it, I guess, but certainly the God of the universe does not owe you an answer. He may provide one to you. He may not. A lot of those things, I think you will find, I don't want to say that. I don't know. I don't. It's a touchy subject for me. I don't know that I'm silver tongued enough to explain it correctly.
Yeah, I mean, and basically, is the thought to be that if God is who He says He is, and there the existence of sickness and disease, if we have irritation, it's because we don't think God is doing His job the way I would do it, right? Like if I were God, I would not permit sickness and disease. But I'm not God for a reason, right? I mean, there's a reason that I'm not making decisions and otherwise ruling the universe. I'm not capable of it. In fact, I stink at it.
I wouldn't be set off very well if that were to have been the situation.
That's what I'm saying. And so, I mean, you have to accept to a certain extent that if otherwise God is who He says He is, we have to accept that there is an overarching reason to have permitted it this long or in this fashion.
I was telling my daughter tonight, we had a little outdoor fire thing going, little fire pit, and we were just talking God and stuff. I said, you know, one of these days I'm going to die. And it's just going to happen.
Dan, you just really ruined a family evening.
In the context, it made sense. You know, we were talking about heaven and how cool it would be. And
bonfires.
And bonfires. And I could fall in it at any moment. No, I mean.
Do you know about cremation?
As much as we might try to put off death or pray for healing or do things, I'm going to die someday. I mean, so whether it's sickness and disease or an ice cream truck that hits me or whatever happens, I'm going to die. And our emphasis should be on the spiritual thing. I'm already living in my eternity. That's what we were talking about, is I'm already there. I'm just not in heaven yet. There'll be a transition at some point. So to be so caught up with the physical body that I have, I need to take care of it and all that, but not to be like, oh no, I have a hangnail, God must hate me. That's silly. It's a distraction from the reality that this is just a tent that I happen to be wearing at the moment. My eternity, I'm already in. I'm in relationship with God. Who I am is going to last forever, just not in this body, because sickness and disease will take it someday. And I think that maybe that guy is just more caught up on the physical and on this earth and this life, which is so temporary.
So what is the place then for prayer of healing in a Christian's mind relative to the fact that otherwise God can be glorified through sickness? We are souls, even above, like, our concern should be the souls over the physical body. So in what place is it for us to pray for healing in those ways? How should we approach that?
Well, I think that's part of the relationship. I mean, I don't want someone to die. I know they're going to, so I will pray for God to keep them here longer. I want them to. My wife had cancer. I was praying for that cancer to be gone. Mm-hmm. You know, it wasn't like, oh, awesome, you get to see Jesus. You know, we didn't do that. Although we also had that conversation. You know, we don't know which way this is going. But we prayed for God to heal her. And I had a situation myself. I honestly didn't know how to pray for myself. In that situation, it was more like, well, God, just help me bring glory to you, whatever happens. I don't care. I'm going to go in sooner or later, you know. So
I think we need to make sure that we are causing ourselves to be subject to his will with our prayers and making sure that the things that we pray for when it comes to praying for health and praying for sickness to go away and disease to go away and things like that, I think that we're praying I think our prayer should be first and foremost that we are subject and understanding of God's will. Our prayer is not going to change God's will in my mind. And I think that's correct. Okay.
Mike has made a sound.
He did indeed. And I think that we can pray for the kind of things that we want, whether it be, you know, cancer to be gone or a heart to be healed or someone to be over depression or something like that. But when it comes down to it, we need to make sure that in our prayers we're subject to what God's plan is, and that also we are understanding what God's plan is and the fact that is not our plan to control. That is not our thing to affect. It is God's will. It is God's plan ultimately. But we do have requests. We do have, you know, maybe I don't want this person to die, or maybe I don't want this person to go through anguish. But if God wants it to be there, and if it's glorifying to God, we need to make sure that we are understanding and subject to that.
Mike, did you have an example you wanted to run by, Troy?
Well, I feel like that there's biblical evidence for petitioning the Lord to do something, and him doing so against what he had just said he was going to do. I was right after was with Moses, right after the Ten Commandments. He was going to wipe some folks out, and Moses said, "Hey, you know, don't do that. You know, can we hold off a little bit? Can we tone this down?" And he did, and so he petitioned, and God said, "Okay, okay, done." And so I'm not saying that it's a prevalent thought that you're going to bully God around, but I mean, there is biblical evidence for. I mean, Jesus even says, tells the parable of the persistent widow, like, keep at it. I might change my, you know, I might do that thing. Mm-hmm. Keep at it. Just keep asking. I'm paying attention.
Here, anyway. What's your wisdom on this deal?
Well, it seems like at the moment we're all in agreement with the author, at least in the sense that the origin of these evils are not God. God did not sit down and just create these things. That, I guess from my perspective, it's more just the absence of health. I mean, I know that God created bacteria along with all the other animals and creatures that he created. So that's a good portion of disease right there is just bacteria. I look at it being just more an imbalance, an absence of health, and just kind of a perversion based on how the devil likes to use these awkward tools. But if we sit down and we say, you know, God had caused someone to become unhealthy and therefore pray to God to remove that unhealthiness, I'm really uncomfortable with that scenario of God caused this and seek God for help, because then it just kind of reduces God down to a protection racket.
Mm-hmm.
And that just, that does not sound like his character.
He's not a racket. He's not a racket.
He's not a racketeer, no.
Yeah, you know, I think, in fact, we had a discussion recently, and it was off air. It was about how you should view prayer in light of someone who is sick. There was a thought that you know, if you're not praying, and that the person's still sick because you're not praying enough, which was kind of a hard thing for some people who were desperately, you know, they were spending a lot of time and love with the family who was dealing with some sickness, and they felt, you know, accused that you know, your faith is not strong, or like you're not praying enough or whatever, and that's why this person is not being healed. Mm-hmm. And we kind of had a long discussion on, you know, what does that demonstrate to someone as to the character of God? Like, what is God's character like that would be the case? Mm-hmm. Where, like, he's demanding that there be enough, when the story of salvation is the complete opposite of that.
Mm-hmm.
So I know it was interesting how destructive some of that stuff can be, well-intentioned, I believe. Just like I think this article is, I think it's well-intentioned to make people feel like, you know, God's in control. Whatever it is, God's in control. He's not out there. He's not intentionally trying to punish you, which I also think is true. But we got to change our viewpoint a little bit. Sometimes you got to stand on the mountain, right? You can't just stand in the hole and stare up and look from one angle. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you got to change your viewpoint a little bit. And the cool thing about this situation is, like, if someone is sick, either God can use their life through that sickness to bring people to him, or he can heal them to bring people to him. It's a double win, man. There's opportunity, and God will use that. And I kind of, when you were talking about the nature of disease, that's a good point. Like, sometimes you think of like disease as like a cloak and dagger supervillain.
Yeah.
You know, it's bacteria is healthy. I mean, there's mm-hmm. there's healthy bacteria, and you're right, on an imbalance. Mm-hmm. It's the devil has taken something that was created for good and attempted to use it for evil, and God has taken what Satan has attempted to use for evil and can turn it into his good.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the right way to look at it, I think, as we're praying, is, Lord, you know, have this, whatever this thing is that's going on that wasn't in your design, may it be turned for your good. Mm-hmm. Whether it is an earthly impact of my death or an earthly impact of my perseverance through it or persistence with it, it'll be worked for your good, and we can have faith in that. And I think ultimately, like, that's kind of what the author is trying to point them to. I think they just kind of use some skewed things to, mm-hmm. to represent it. Because one of the arguments was, had to do with a kingdom divided against itself, is that Jesus cannot be healing the sick. He would represent a divided kingdom if he otherwise was responsible for the sick. And I suppose when we're talking response, like, ultimately, God is ultimately responsible. He created everything. That's mm-hmm. a fact. But the perversion of that creation, the twisting of the scripture, the twisting of that creation to do other things that he otherwise were not in his design, you know, that's a consequence of the fall of man.
So when I read this article, I think I looked a little bit further than just the whole sickness and disease kind of thing. It kind of gave me this this feeling of, you know, God is 100% good, which I agree with, but from the standpoint of nothing bad can happen to me because of that. And everything bad that happens to me is through Satan and through sin. And I kind of got that feeling. And I think it paints an interesting picture in my mind when it comes to a God that doesn't have punishment, and a God that there's no unhappy feelings, and a God that there's no turmoil in relationship and things like that. And maybe that's me reading more into it than the author intended. But, you know, I've dealt with that when talking to people about God. I've dealt with that whole situation where people think that that either God is supposed to be 100% good from the standpoint of all happiness, rather than just God being good. And then I've dealt with the flip side of, you know, God is completely unjust and sick because of disease and because of sickness and world hunger and things like that. And I think that by the community of believers not painting the correct picture in counter to that of God being a good God with justification in there, you know, hell is a real situation. Punishment is there for sin. You know, the situation is you have a choice to believe in him, to follow him as your Lord and Savior. There's punishment. I think that we need to make sure as believers and as people who talk to others about the relationship that you can have with Christ, that we don't paint that 100% God is all about happiness and God is about you being hunky-dory and having a smile on your face at all times. And there is a downturn to rebellion. There is a downturn to lack of obedience from God.
Should we understand the part of Hebrews? It's in Hebrews 12. It says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." So from Booba's comments, the question is are we to expect that discipline to occur in this earthly life?
I think sometimes, yeah.
Sure, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so in what ways? In what ways should we expect that type of thing? How can we tell that the difference between God's discipline and reaction to a just being in a fallen world, a circumstance that's in a fallen world?
I don't know. There's thousands, millions of ways. I mean, as many as there are ways in which a parent can teach their children how to live correctly. I mean, God does the same sort of things with us.
Is it do we believe it would be God's purvey to cause sickness as discipline? In this context?
So discipline in order to teach?
Yeah, that's what I'm asking.
I think that's always a good question to go through your mind. You have to be careful of not always blaming everything. Well, God's got me. He's mad at me. You know, I did something wrong. Because that's kind of going too far. But I think it's always a healthy question to say, wow, is God getting my attention for something? And then kind of move on, you know.
I was going to say, I don't think we need to turn to God and say that it's God's fault every time a car gets stolen or anything like that. Like,
right.
Oh, obviously I was attached to material things. And God's
mad
to teach
at me.
Yeah, God's mad at me and disciplining me for my love of material things.
Because there was an article recently about the singer Toni Braxton, who she's got a book coming out, and she expresses regret for an abortion that she had. She had a child about 6 years later after her abortion, and the child, I think, had autism, and she was afraid, is this discipline from God? And so the reason I ask that is because in the context of people looking at sickness that goes on around them, if we say it's a condition of the fall of humanity, if it could also be discipline from God, like, do you react to those two things differently?
Generally, God will discipline for corrective behavior, not for punitive behavior. In other words, he's not going to he's not likely to just, you know, throw punishment at you simply because you did something wrong, but the end goal is towards restoring a relationship with you. So if there's something that's really getting in your way, then he'll remove that something. But
yeah,
that's not punitive.
And actually, I mean, look at the language that's used throughout the New Testament, and especially in Revelation, when he talks about refining, you know, refining with fire. He doesn't just say burn with fire. It's refining.
It's singeing.
That's right. It's to turn. It's to melt it down and turn it into something.
Purify.
And so, like. And so the language of the Gospels and language of Christ in general is never pointed to a punitive response. It's always to you know, it's always the shaft. It's always getting rid of the extra. It's getting rid of what isn't needed and break it down to what it needs to be. And here's the deal. Like, he loves you enough to do that however it needs to be done. And sometimes it might seem a bit brutal on your end.
Right.
But if he didn't love you, he'd leave you in your ways. And so sometimes the thing is, like, I don't know how comfortable I feel guessing the way that God does things. I don't know. I trust that he's a just God, and that's enough for me. And so, like, whether he does, you know, uses, I don't know, sickness, I don't care. I mean, maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. I don't care. I just know that he's just and he's doing the right thing, and that's enough. And so, and in the long sweeping, story of the gospel, if in fact that is what he's doing, it is solely for your joy and his glory. Because those are his ways, and the Bible paints that picture.
Right, absolutely. I don't think you need to look through and chalk one up to the fall, chalk the next one up to God, chalk the next one up to the fall. And, you know, this.
How can you learn from the Lord's discipline if you're not trying to see it that way?
What I'm saying, though, is we may not chalk it up for blame, but I think you can look at each situation and look at how it can be glorifying to God and how it can be used for conviction and refinement to make you a more pure being.
And I would also say, based on those facts alone, you're taking the Holy Spirit out of the equation. Uh-huh. I feel like if you ask, he'll tell you. And if you're really seeking God's direction, you will receive it. I feel like if you're just like putting negative effects on your life, as I feel like the Lord is against me in this area, It's probably for this because that's the top 10 on my list of something I know I shouldn't have done.
And I think a lot of times that comes from where you're already kind of squaring off with God, and it just makes you feel better to say he's squaring off with me, right? It's easier to say he's against me, and then, you know, it alleviates some of the feeling, some of the pressure, I think, that's God is trying to put in your life to say, no, come back. And it's easier to, if you want to run from him, it's easier to say, no, he's chasing after me with his fist in the air, as opposed to admitting that you kind of spit in his face and ran away. And so that tends to be the kind of the explanation. And I think the distinction between God seeking restoration with his with humanity as opposed to punitive damages is reinforced kind of if you continue that Hebrews verses, which is where the context is important. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So yeah, I think otherwise scripture would bear that out. All right, Tim.
Okay. Yeah,
cool. Thank you, bud.
All right.
Which I kind of allows you to deal with sickness in a much more
healthy way.
I don't think there's an appropriate like hey-o after a statement like that.
Yeah, man.
I think okay. That's appropriate.
All right, here's the deal. That's what was going on a link I saw on the Facebook today. Now, let's see what's going on in the world with what's happening with Dan Hudson.
It's sticking.
All right. There's some big stuff happening right now. Everybody's talking about it. Did you guys happen to see any of you see the Michael Jackson hologram?
I saw a clip. I saw a picture of it, but I didn't get to watch it.
You know, that's I actually freaking watched it probably three times.
What?
Okay, here's the deal. Michael Jackson, was it the 2014 Billboard Music
Awards?
Yep. It was a hologram of Michael Jackson singing a song along with live dancers. They're performing Slave to the Rhythm from his new album, Escape. It was very emotional. You could
see
it.
He put out a new album?
Yeah. He passed away like 5 years ago. And they have there's a lot of songs in reserve and they're going to do well with this. Anyway, it was just kind of pretty powerful. Of course it was kind of Michael Jackson. He just does things well. Mm-hmm. Whoever took care of him. Yeah, he had nothing to do with this.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying here. But anyway, it was a hologram. It was pretty crazy. It was pretty emotional. You could see people like who probably knew the guy, you know, crying like, "Man, he's there. He's doing his thing." I've heard of mega churches that are doing hologram
preachers.
Or, I don't know what were they doing there. They're saving the files, whatever. They're making it so that when their mega pastor passes away, they'll use. I've read an article about this a couple years ago.
What happened, Dan? What happened with the Michael Jackson hologram?
I'm pretty excited about this.
I feel like it's set up. Whatever.
This is a big news. This is big. So anyway, here's the question. What do you think a hologram is being used in place of live performances for people who have died? Okay. Three choices. A, they're creepy. The person's gone. Let them rest in peace. B, it is awesome technology that we should embrace as much as possible. Or C, I want to record my own funeral as a hologram and tell everybody how awesome I was.
Can I go first on this one?
Okay, yeah, John Buva.
See? Yep.
Funeral?
Yep.
I feel like you have right to now also comment on as to whether you feel like it's freaky.
Oh, no, absolutely, that's freaky. the second one is, or the first one's a bit ridiculous. If we're going to let them rest, destroy all videos, destroy all pictures, everything like that, no.
All writing as well?
Yeah, exactly. We can't remember you except for in our memories. That's ridiculous. The second one, I think it's actually pretty sweet technology, but when it comes down to it, see, because I definitely want a hologram of me talking about how awesome I am.
I may have already written the front cover of my funeral folder.
I've already planned out the games at my funeral.
Yes.
We're going to have a pinata of me. People are going to be crying the whole time hitting me, and then candy's going to burst out, and everyone's going to be happy. Well, and it's like going to be a weird roller coaster of emotions, okay?
No,
is there
I think
a hologram of Michael Jackson up right now?
I'm totally in. It was pretty powerful. I mean, it was well done.
Ah, people creep me out with their talent. Here's the deal.
I know.
Yeah, thanks, Dan. I feel, I don't know. I'm going to say something so I can come out right. I feel like people are trying to take away the sting of death. You know what I'm saying? Like, you say, like, the Bible says death has, you know, death has no sting.
Yeah.
That's what they're trying to do. You know what I'm saying? Take out the sting.
He's not really gone.
Here
he is on stage.
It's probably fine. That sounds stupid. I'm just saying, like, I don't know. I feel like you're, because he doesn't have any choice in the matter. What if he didn't want to do his signature, you know, grab and hoot? You know what I'm saying? What if he wasn't down with that? You're taking the man's freedom away. That means you could take a likeness of me and tell everybody I love the Dodgers. I don't like the Dodgers. You know what I'm saying? But you could make me look like I do. That seems really unfair. Who has control over what he gets to say and what he doesn't?
Yeah, I'm in the creepy category. I think that's it's cool looking. I'm not saying it's not cool looking, and frankly, impressive to watch. But ultimately, in the creepy category, and it doesn't allow. I don't know. Like realistically, it doesn't ever allow you to like bookend some guy's career. Like Nat King Cole, they did that, didn't they? Did they do that with Nat King Cole
and the Beatles?
Yeah, like they just bring up a dude from the death every few years. I mean, I don't know. Let it fall. Let other people come up.
What if he don't want to sing White Christmas again? You didn't even ask him.
Yeah, creepy. I'm creepy category.
How long before this gets taken over where you're taking live people and using holograms and then making them do stuff? You know what I'm saying? Like they don't want to do, like, using them for promotions or, that's I don't like it. That's B, creepster.
How about David?
It is creepy, but it's awesome technology.
Yeah.
B.
I don't know that I want any holograms of me around. When I'm gone, let my kids, celebrate. Nope. And
you're going to see Dad all the time.
Yeah. Okay.
Definitely against the holographic pastor.
Yeah, that's extra creepy.
Yeah.
Especially if it's like the weekly speaker type thing. It's like, really? He died like 4 years ago.
Is it used for a mega church so that they can broadcast to satellite churches
Yes.
and people don't know?
Well, the article I read, they were saving it for when they died.
That's
I've heard of people testing that out for like campuses and stuff.
That's Walt Disney. Yeah.
Here's the deal. Anytime you can hock a loogie through your pastor and have it go straight through him, like that's not appropriate.
You know what's funny? You wait until they take the closest renderings they can find of the Apostle Paul, which is like a Renaissance looking painting. They got him up there.
That's
like 2D and around.
That's
flat Stanley. No, it's Paul.
That's where I thought you were going with that when you started saying mega churches are using holograms. I was thinking they were doing like a holographic Jesus or something. I'm just like, oh, buddy.
Yeah, you wait till someone takes that liberty. You know what I'm saying? Today it's King of Pop. Tomorrow it's King of the World.
Yeah, exactly. Come on down to Blank Church. We're going to go ahead and reenact the Sermon on the Mount with a holographic Jesus.
Hold on a minute. What's the difference between that and the Son of God movie or a live nativity? Mm-hmm. That's the same. All you're doing is using technology to do it.
I don't know.
I mean,
I feel speechless.
If it's a live drama dude,
right.
or
I was going to say, maybe I'm drawing a line
dude.
Where a line shouldn't be drawn.
Now, here's
holographic Jesus just weirds me out.
Now, I think that's just because the technology is unfamiliar. Now, I did see a guy. We were in Easter egg hunt this year, and there was a guy that did a rendering of Jesus. Did I tell you this story?
No.
It was weird. So they were going to try to tell the crucifixion story.
At the Easter egg hunt?
To all these little kids doing Easter egg hunt.
Right on.
But it was like a one-man show. Like, it was a narrator woman who didn't dress for the job or anything. Like, she just kind of showed up. And then a Jesus man who had a totally legit beard. I mean, legit beard.
Yes.
But his action was to, like, just walk this cross kind of in a half circle and disappear behind a cardboard box that's been cut out and kind of – and then he comes out and he was wearing, like a red thing. And then when he comes back out, he's wearing a white thing, and he kind of walks around with his arms in the air like this. And I don't know any kid that got the gospel story from this rendering. And that guy was creepy looking. And just a guy kind of Jesus Christ superstar like around the Easter egg hunt. It was weird. It was weird. And
I don't even think I could throw down on that, whatever you're saying.
Churches, don't put your children's ministry and your homeless ministry together. Yeah. It's not a good thing.
They're like, what is he supposed to do? Like this, he went to the magic box with cheer with color guard and came out all fixed up.
He
don't
was
see
carrying
right.
the script, too. Like, he didn't even memorize his lines. He was carrying it around with him.
And then,
whither thou goest.
And then I died. Fall to the ground. Whoops.
Sorry. I'm not supposed to read what's in parentheses. Oh, man.
All right. Sorry, Dan. What's the right answer?
I don't have one.
See?
Somewhere in all of that. It's just... I don't know.
Holographic.
I think it's actually kind of cool for like a Michael Jackson, a celebrity national guy. I think it's a little creepy for the church, especially. I think it elevates a human to a little too much. Even if they're live ones doing campuses, like, come on. It's just a dude. It's the same word of God.
Yeah. Hi, my hologram will be held to a higher standard and accountable for the people in this room.
I have literally not sinned today. I was just booted up 20 minutes ago.
My hologram is better than any human around here. They can't nearly do what I do. Yeah, that's just kind of...
I feel like I'm the only one in this room that's making up situations in my head that I could use a hologram.
Well, I'm sure we could. Yeah, there could be some
like,
fun.
I would love to just hang out with a me for the day. and just not tell anyone about it, so that they like come into my house and then see me sit next to me.
You're extremely narcissistic. You know who I'd like to be with all day? Me.
You don't realize I can't go into most restrooms because there's too many mirrors. I see me and I'm like, hey man, there's an attractive person trapped in your mirror. Like, I don't know what's going on, but
this must be the handsome man bathroom.
Exactly.
Hey fellas,
I'm sorry, is this the pretty man club? Because that guy definitely belongs.
I want to know if everybody would think you're pregnant because you have this glow going on if you're a hologram. I mean, you know, it's just like, oh,
I feel like that was part fat joke.
I think it was. I think it was almost all the way fat joke. No, I was really thinking in general.
You said that about Mike.
I was trying to bring it up.
Go ahead.
I was thinking more about women. But,
call me
right. No,
call me
Troy, glowing, definitely pregnant.
So, anywho,
call me Mr. Mom. Nice to meet you.
Yeah,
that's the new nickname.
He's glowing in the bathroom.
Little Ice and Mr. Mom.
Is that Moses or is it a pregnant woman? So, charity. What's happening?
What's happening with Dan?
Charity workers steal $1 million. According to a government audit, federal employees diverted more than $1 million worth of charitable contributions to personal in-office massages, meals, other luxuries at two training conferences. They called themselves volunteers and said they needed to be motivated to help the less fortunate, even though the 41 federal workers were being paid full-time salaries to administer the charity drive. So what are your thoughts on corporate or government charity funds? If you work in a corporation, they do the annual, you know, United Way thing every year. Mm-hmm. Okay. Jesus said to feed the poor and clothe the naked, so I give when I can. B, I don't trust large charities. I'd rather see someone face to face when I help them. Or C, I only give at work because my boss will get mad if I don't.
Shoot. If you amend C for they gave free PTO time, then I would say C. because of B, I don't trust large charities.
That's true, that most corporations will buy your graciousness by giving you time off work to donate to the United Way.
Yeah, that's absolutely. Mine is C because of B.
This is tough. I'm a blending of A and B. Like, there are some, they're not large organizations, but they're beyond me. They're beyond here. Like, there's some missionaries and stuff that we support. But otherwise, generally B, I would say that I would prefer to deal with someone in person, because I feel like God has placed that opportunity close with me, as opposed to just to dump and cash at something else.
I'm gonna agree with Ben. I think there's portions of A that I agree with, but more along the lines of B, because I do like to get to. I think the personal relationship that you can build by small time stuff is absolutely vital. The relationship that you can build with that, and this time you can spend with them, actually talking about your faith, building their faith, things like that, is crucial when it comes to being able to feed the poor and clothe the naked and that kind of stuff in a much smaller setting, affecting one or two people at a time, rather than giving to a corporation or giving to a fund that goes out and partially and to the extent that I really don't understand affects thousands of people.
I mean, there's got to be administration costs, Buva. You know what I'm saying? I mean, someone's got to run the charity. It's not like they're being outrageous.
I agree, but I think that could be taken quickly advantage of.
Did you know, here's a win-win for everybody. We have two people in our church that give to Pathway through United Way. So they're making their companies happy. They're doing the United Way pledge, but Pathway Church is the beneficiary.
That's pretty sweet. That's a good idea.
Yeah, there you go.
Herrick, where do you land on this?
That's what's happening. Oh.
I like to give individually, but I also know that there's a lot more power in actually uniting together and working collectively as a team.
The Buva doesn't feel that way.
So I'm going to go both A and B, depending on situation.
I'm sorry, I think I agree with both A and B also.
I'm sorry you don't like to give to where other people give. I mean, yeah. Why don't you just start your own charity called
Troy's
Great?
Well, while we're talking about the subject of me and how great I am, I think we should probably talk about the fact that I like everyone to know that I'm giving.
Right.
Attention. If I give to a big corporation or something, you know, my name may be dropped into a jar, but I hand a 20 to somebody that's got a small little profile brochure about me that says, here's a little bit about the man that just gave money to you. It's got a picture of me. A couple. Let's be honest. A couple pictures of me. Got a quick bio.
They say, is
Troy
that guy,
Engeldinger, a.k.a. John Buva.
Is that guy pregnant? Or?
Like, hey, man, he's got a weird holographic glow to him and a bit of a bulbous stomach. Do you think those two kind of make a pregnant man? Like, I'm not sure. Well, yeah, that's the man that just gave money to you.
What's the answer, Dan? Correct answer.
The correct answer, give to Pathway Church.
Oh.
Through United Way.
Give solely to Pathway Church.
Because we'll help people personally.
That's a calling.
Everybody
of the kingdom
wins.
Right there.
Give direct to me.
All right, you've heard this has been all over the place. Beyonce's sister takes on Jay-Z. Recently, a video leaked that showed Beyonce's sister attacking Jay-Z in an elevator. She's obviously aggravated about something. She's very aggressive in the video, and Beyonce is just kind of standing there watching y'all seeing the video.
Why don't I have time to watch these gossip rags? Like, what do you guys do?
I heard about it, but I did not watch
it. I know nothing about this.
Ugh. I'm telling you, it's big time. So here's the question, though. What would you do if a family member started beating on your spouse?
Okay. I'm ready.
Put yourself in Beyonce's spot. A, assume they deserve it. Sit back and enjoy the show.
Wait, am I the woman?
I kept it generic.
Okay. Would you like to be the woman?
If you were to pretend you're Beyonce, the man in this situation.
You said put myself in Beyonce's shoes. I don't wear 9-inch stilettos, but I'm willing to give it a shot for the scenario.
Hey, man, they're great.
So A, assume they deserve it, sit back and enjoy the show. B, use all necessary force to stop them to find out, then find out why they attacked. Or C, jump in and help out in the attack they made you mad too.
Ooh. Well, that's a tough roast.
No, it's not. The answer is B.
Yeah.
What?
It's B.
You stop about
what? What if they've wronged me?
Yeah, I don't care.
When is another good time to throw some violence in?
No, this is one of those what's happening with Dan's that there's kind of just one answer that's correct.
Wait, this is where I struggle with, though, because Dan's represented a situation. Let's say Mike was beating me in the face.
Yeah.
Is the expectation that my wife jump in?
I guess I don't know the answer to that, but I'm only taking it from my point of view, which in my point of view, any situation that I'm involved in, I'm going to step in.
Yeah, your wife will likely step in on your behalf.
She's going to get punched in the face.
I didn't say violently step in. I'm just saying she'll step in. And
wait, like Clark clawing from the outside?
Yeah,
like,
who wants to
come in his stop ear it. Or something
who
like
wants
that?
A Clark bar? Tone it down, boys. I have Clark bars.
Yeah. Hey, let's settle this over a Klondike bar. Come on.
I don't know that you want to participate in the violence.
But you don't necessarily want to stop it?
I mean, it depends on what happened. So, listen, everybody always says that a good punch in the face is not the right thing. I'm just saying sometimes it solves problems. Have you seen Roadhouse?
No, it does not.
What?
Did you say, have you seen Roadhouse? Are we big?
I'm only allowed to see the TBS version. But from what I can see, violence fixes the problem.
We are basing off.
Mike, what about problem to your answer? We need to go fix it.
We're basing our reaction to a situation based off of Roadhouse. I feel like, I don't know.
I'm just saying, when a guy shows up with a knife already attached to his boot, you're going to have to do something.
Hey, man, here's the deal. There's not many things that I'm wise on, and I completely understand that. There's not many things that I have the correct answer on. But when it comes to, hey, man, should I really base my decision in this situation based off of Roadhouse, the movie?
First Roadhouse versus 12 through 16.
I think the answer to that question is absolutely a no.
You live the way you live your life the way you want to. I'm just saying I love Jesus.
And you live it by Swayze.
I've seen Roadhouse. That's all I'm saying.
You're moral... living by a long-haired Swayze bouncing.
Boova, it's hard to take your moral high ground. You're a pregnant man.
Absolutely, and
you've
I've got my baby.
Made mistakes
I've got
that.
My baby in mind at all times. You guys should trust my moral high ground.
I'm going with B. B's my answer. You better step in until you could sort out what's going on here. You're the great.
This is how the Hatfield McCoys start. Is people stepping in like that? I'm just saying. I'm for it. I'm saying that's how it starts.
Okay, Eric, where are you at?
B? Oh, yeah, definitely B.
B. Definitely. Everybody's B, Dan.
Yeah, B's right. You got to stop it and then have an adult conversation and kind of go on.
Unless
there.
They have a knife on their boot, then you just...
Well, then you still got to stop it.
You got to go straight to elbows. Go ahead.
That's the use whatever force necessary.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That left it open
right, exactly.
A lot.
Right, exactly. Like, yeah. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean I can't, like, physically stop the altercation. I mean, like, I'm going to step in. I'm going to push some people
you could just,
away from each other, though. Like, somebody might get hurt from me stopping it, but it's going to be a lot less hurt than somebody just getting... knife booted in the face or something. I don't know what. Change your ways.
Okay, I got an extra freebie here.
Okay.
Usually I only do three. Here's a fourth one.
Ready.
Just because it's so awesome. Woman calls in a bomb threat to stop graduation ceremony. She's a 22-year-old woman, told her family she was going to college. Her mom has been paying thousands of dollars to the school. The daughter purchased a cap and gown for graduation. The only problem is she wasn't actually attending college, and she wasn't graduating. So she has her cap and gown. She's at the ceremony. She calls the school, threatens twice in a 20-minute period, says, you know, hey, we got some bombs here. I can't believe you're keeping the ceremony going. Although she used her own cell phone, the police traced her to herself. Arrested her in her cap and gown. So here's the question. What should happen to this woman? Should the college give her a degree because she showed she's really smart? Should she just be thrown in jail and arrested? Or should she go to be sent to a work camp and pay back her parents?
I'm sorry, a work camp?
A work camp?
Where did that come from?
I forgot to put questions. I made these up as we were talking.
Should she be sent to a work camp?
She's got
to
pay back her parents.
The
That's
unauthorized American work camp.
Just answer the question.
Should she be made part of a chain gang digging ditches for the side of a road?
You don't have to choose C.
You know what? I'm going to a C, work camp. This is the best I've ever
Here's the deal. Here's the deal. I'm totally cool with work camp. Like, I was questioning
That's
it, but I'm okay
That's actually my favorite one.
Yeah. Work camp and pay back your parents.
And let's see, work camp. Yeah.
Wait, so did I get the start of the story right, that the parents had been paying for school?
Yeah, uh-huh. Everybody thought she was in school.
She just soaked it up.
One of the relatives noticed her name wasn't in the program. They're like, what's going on here? She's like, oh, I got to make a call.
Bomb threat.
I can't believe she called with her own cell phone. What a doofus.
Yeah, exactly.
So she obviously did not get educated.
I would have taken the money and left the state. You know what I'm saying? Before I'd have called in a bomb threat. And if the whole goal is to save yourself the embarrassment of knowing you've been fleecing your mom and dad, I would have saved up the last three payments. Bought a Volvo and hit the road.
Yeah, this gown chafes. I'm out.
At what point do you think no one will ever know?
Yeah.
I mean,
4 years.
Yeah, but
5 years?
That kind of forward thinking would have actually got her through college.
I was going to say.
She might have graduated if she had that.
She wasn't spending that 4 years thinking ahead of, all right, so I'm schmoozing a lot of money from my parents. I should probably figure out a plan to kind of cover up this whole deal.
Let me ask you this. Realistically, do you think if you were to approach the dean or whatever, and say, look, $4,000, you say my name, you hand me a blank folder. You don't have to falsify documents. You don't have to imply that I graduated. You just say my name and let me walk by and pick up a blank folder, $5,000. How many college deans would do it by percentage?
60.
None.
Nobody would do it?
I'd say 15%.
There's not a corrupt, greedy
They're
college
in the education
dean.
Bubble. They're pretty proud of their education.
I don't know, though. I think there'd be 15%. I think I can safely say 15%. 5,000 would suffice.
Maybe an area college. They're not paid as high as like a Harvard professor.
I think you could blackmail them. I don't think paying them off.
Maybe
the way
dean
to
on the way out or something.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Why not? I've been doing this for 30 years. Like, let's have some fun. I'll hand you a blank folder for $5,000.
Grease the pig. I'm out.
Okay.
Here's the deal. I'm a pregnant single mother. Like, I would take $5,000 and I would falsify records.
This is a good Jesus talk.
All right. Yeah, I'm with work camp. See,
I'm cool with work camp. Like, Mike and I agree on this. I'm totally cool with work camp and pay your parents back.
Okay.
Chain gang.
All right. 20 points for everybody who said work camp.
Cool.
Oh, man.
Shoot.
All What's right. it like to be moral?
And that Winning. Was what's happening with Dan. Mike, what's your Pope style?
Premise of the Pope style is that people have they want whispers, they want advice from the Pope, and they started asking around town, and the guy that I made mad at the gas station last week decided to tell everybody that I was the Pope, and he was staying at my place, and so they're all gathered on my lawn, and they want advice, something to keep their day to day going, and they're not leaving until they get it.
Okay,
and so I'm stuck. I have to come out and provide some Pope-style advice, and here's what I'm coming up with. This week I've been thinking an awful lot about what it really means to be part of the kingdom of God, and I think you can live a very easy existence without thinking that. You know what I'm saying? Like, I think here's the evolution of what I think I've come up with. Is most people, when they first get introduced to Christ, they're like, they look at it like, man, there's going to have to be some radical changes to my ways. I'm going to have to do some stuff. And then you guiltlessly, which is kind of the intent, you pray. You pray for everything. You know, the financial stuff and people around you and sickness. And you're like, no problem. You know what? This is great that there's a God to handle this. This is really working out. And then, I don't know, some time passes. And then you kind of start to realize when you start to read the Bible and it starts to look a lot more not as easy anymore because God has asked you to actually make some changes to be in this kingdom. This is the life, the way that he had designed it to be, and this is the kingdom, the way that he wants to run it, being the all-knowing and just God. And like the easy part of living however you wanted, accepting God's grace, and then praying for the rest is just, boy, it's just so simple. And then you start to look at it and go, you know, when 1 Corinthians says, here's what love is, and you go through the list and you're like, you know, maybe instead of just praying for when I failed at this, maybe I should really actually make this a staple of being in the kingdom, that I love this way, that I love without boasting, you know, that I lose this arrogance, you know, that I love without envy. And it's way easier to do them and accept God's grace for your failings than actually say, you know what, I want a stake in this kingdom of God, and I want to love like that, and I don't want to be, you know, every day saying, you know, I failed this, but you love me and hit me with the grace, and I'm just so glad to know you, you know. And instead of, I don't know, I think there comes a point when you realize in your relationship with God that you're like, you know what, I want to be part of the kingdom that you're talking about, not just an outsider that realizes, yeah, it sounds like it's probably great. And I think when that moment shows up, I think that's when the rubber really meets the road, because you are legitimately handing your life over to the Holy Spirit, and that is a very scary place for a lot of evangelicals, for a lot of modern day Christians, for me. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you have not had a lot of interaction with God in your life, it's basically just been Bible and people around you, and not a whole lot of I prayed on it and here's what God had me doing, or here's what God hit me with. If that's not where you're used to living, it's a very scary place to be. But that's kind of how the kingdom of God works. And it's not like you can look at that situation and go, that's for some people and not for others. It's for everybody. The kingdom of God works like that, where the Holy Spirit guides you in the way and the actions that God has laid out for you. And it's very much, as I swear this just keeps coming up over and over and over again, in the means everywhere, not just the ways. And I've been listening. I talked to a couple fellows this week, and I heard some stories, and I thought, you know, God is all about those means, because if you try to guess his ways, you can be right. The Bible is very clear on, I mean, take just about any issue. He's pretty clear on adoption, or on feeding the hungry, you know. But like, if you just say, okay, God needs to feed the hungry, I'll volunteer at the soup kitchen on Tuesdays. You've missed it. You didn't ask him. You didn't ask him what he wanted you to do. You just said, I see your end game, I'll just beat you to the punch. That is a mistake. That is not the way the kingdom of God works. Ask him where he wants you to be, and ask him how he wants you to feed, because he 9 out of 10, he's got 10 other things cooking, and he's going to use you to do them if you make yourself available. And so I guess my Pope-style advice is this. If you find yourself living a fairly easy existence in the kingdom of God, I'm not saying that there's not joy in the kingdom of God, because I think basically that's all there is. But if you find that joy comes extremely easy, I feel like you just need to reevaluate how much you're trusting the Holy Spirit for your direction on what you're doing. I'm not saying he's going to put you through the ringer and drag you to Bosnia and then imprison you, you know, but he might. He might do that. I'm not saying he's going to. I'm just saying he might. And basically you're saying, you know, I want to spread the gospel. I'm not going to do it there. That is not your option. That's not the way the kingdom of God works. Mm-hmm. So that's my Pope's advice.
I think there's a veil. I think there's a point in which, actually, it should always be occurring. But like, God will help you be dissatisfied with what you accepted, with the normal, with looking around and saying this is how even within the church is how everybody's acting. And you look around and you're like, I'm not satisfied with this, and you're basically brought to a decision where it's like, either this thing is not true and I'm bailing, or I'm all in. Which I think God's pushing you to that. He's saying it is one of those things. This fence sitting, I didn't create a kingdom of fence sitting. There is not my kingdom and then like half my kingdom while you peer over the wall. Like, you're in. And I think where sometimes we struggle with this is it feels selfish to desperately want that which God has promised. Because with our religion, sometimes we've been made to feel guilty about wanting certain things. And so like that's a fence sitting position. I feel guilty about wanting certain things in my life. for personal reasons. But on the other hand, I very much desire what it is God has promising me. And so, and I've been to that point where like, where I felt guilty about saying, God says I can have this peace and it's joy. And I think all I want is peace and joy, Lord. I want that. And I think, you selfish punk, like, what if God has something else going on? Like, God doesn't, he told you what he has going on, but it's the means, it's accepting the whole picture that those things are done through living in the kingdom the way he's asked you to, by being obedient, by following the Holy Spirit. And he's breeding discontentment within you to say, yeah, it's okay. It's okay to look at what he said. This is what my kingdom is life, and say, I want that more than anything else. And I'm willing to give up everything it takes to get there. And he said, everything that a lot of times we get upset because we're like, well, God said he's going to do these things. And we, in evangelical circles, modern church, we have to try to find reasons to explain why those things aren't happening in your life. Maybe it's an aberration of God's character. Maybe it's only for this person. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's that. Some of that's true. But some of it is, it's because we only wanted the fruit. We wanted the fruit of living in the kingdom without actually living in there. And then we get upset when it doesn't happen, as if God's character is the one that's not consistent.
So far in my faith, which in my words is still pretty young, I've really only honestly been seeking faith, in my opinion, for about two years now. There's been three big things that have happened. The first of which was my initial choice of the faith that I have, so acceptance of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, my baptism, and that kind of brought out this honeymoon phase period of, hey man, now I'm really kingdom living. I'm excited to really be here. You know, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. It's smooth sailing. I'm excited about this. And then I quickly became depressed because I didn't see a lot of stuff happening. And I didn't see a lot of big things happening. But what I did see was the Holy Spirit convicting me like crazy on everything. I saw, okay, so you're doing really good at this, and I know that this is what God's heart is on this, and I'm doing my best to glorify this for God, but this is here. And then, you know, I'm working on that, and I'm really working on that, and the Holy Spirit's just like, all right, now this, you got this. And that caused me to go into another turning point where it was my initial honeymoon phase, my phase of, is this what kingdom living is? Because I'm having to deal with this. And then I flipped it onto, no, I should be getting joy from this because I'm having the Holy Spirit completely working in my life and convicting me for things for God's glory. And I get to look at these things from a standpoint of, this is how I get closer to God. So I look at that from joy. Yes, it's a problem in my life, but I need to be moving forward for that, and I really need to be choosing that for my relationship with Christ. Not to run away from that, but to run to that, because that's what God wants me to do.
And you're listening to Live from the Path. If you're on 98.3, we've got to let you go. We'll continue this discussion after the break. Also, we got some advice on Dear Life from the Path, and we might get to some words of wisdom from the Duck Dynasty guys. Thanks for listening to Live from the Path. Sorry, but we were on a hard break. But that journey's interesting. It's an interesting.
Yeah, it's been wild. I mean, I'm still working on that third portion of it's been difficult to see all of the things that I'm being convicted to work on, and then truly have a heart of joy for that. Have the thought process of, that's not being pointed out for my detriment. That's being pointed out so that I can identify and fix that for God's glory.
Yeah.
And it's really, it's a thought process on it, because you could take that for, well, this is just more crud in my life.
Yeah.
And this is more muck and mire that I keep crawling back into. Or you could take from the standpoint of, this is the Holy Spirit working in my life. This is the Holy Spirit pulling me closer to Jesus and bringing things out that I can work on so that I can be closer to God and glorify him through my actions.
I had a story. I was listening to a guy talk this week, and he was talking about a trip they were going on. They're missionaries, and they were set up to go to a certain location, and they didn't have money. They just didn't have it, you know. And they're like, I don't know what we're gonna do, but God says we're going, so we're going. And so they got up to it, and they had enough money to take the initial plane ride, and then and God had been faithful in the past that, like, if they just kind of did what he said, he'd showed up, and then, you know, the money was there when they got there. And like, I had a, I don't know, this story that I was listening to was just, it was, it pushed me to a point to realize where my barrier for obedience is. But like, as the story went, they got on the plane, and, you know, they reached their destination, and, the money didn't show up. And so, you know, they prayed on it, and what they got back from God was, you're going to go home now. And that was it. Like, you were obedient. You know, that, like, they thought they were going somewhere to, you know, to start some things as God has directed them. And, you know, they got there, the money wasn't there, and they prayed, and he said, you're going to go home now. And I thought, I would be absolutely devastated. And I would think, I heard the Holy Spirit wrong, and, you know, there's something not right here. And, like, and they did. They got back on the plane, and you know, God worked it out. Like, he was doing something else at the time that they were clued into later after they had got back. But, like, I just thought, I don't know that I could be obedient with joy in that situation. You know what I'm saying? Like, to trust God when he says he's going to do something, or that he has other things going, and just do my 10 feet in front of me part instead of my end game. You know, God, yeah. Tell me what the end game is. I'll figure out how to get there. You just tell me what you want, and I'll do that. You know, like, I'm a hired consultant for him. You know, like, he needs my wisdom in how to get something done. And, like, I feel like I'm not, like, I just, I don't know. I've been praying on that this week, that, like, I'm not in the position to follow you like that. I'm not in that position to listen to you on a need-to-know basis. Kind of like Moses. You know what I'm saying? Like, he gave Moses very little information. You know what I'm saying? Just go do this. When he sent him to Pharaoh, like, I mean, hey, go tell him this. Knowing full well it was going to fail. You know what I'm saying? But only gave him one step at a time. Hit him with this plague. Yeah, I knew that was going to happen. Here's what you can do. Hit him with this plague. You know what I'm saying? And it's not, Moses is never like, hey, just tell me the end game here. Can't we just start killing people, or what's the deal? You know, he's like, no. Hit him with this plague. Knowing, like, every time it was going to be a no.
Do you think Moses would do it if he knew the end game? Here's, you're going to do this, then you're going to wander for 40 years, and you're going to die and not go to the promised land.
That's what I'm saying.
I'm out.
But, yeah. But see, here's
yeah,
the
I don't
deal.
Know
like,
how I'd walk
the
into that.
The difference is that Moses was still obedient, even with the small. I think I got to the point, and why this Pope style advice is, excuse me, important to me, is because I'd have bailed after plague number three. I feel like we're not accomplishing what God would want accomplished.
I'm not hearing you correctly.
That's right. I must be not understanding, because these plagues that I keep coming up with, I think, you know, and I keep throwing at him. He's like, boo, ha, ha, I'm not afraid of you. Obviously, I'm not listening. I'm not hearing the Holy Spirit right. I'm going to bail. You know, I'll help the orphans. You're always on board with that. You know what I'm saying? Like, and I think we do that way too often.
Yeah.
Like, we take God's master plan and we go, he's always on board with this. Yeah. Let's do that, and don't ask him who, what, when, where, or why. We just go, we know he's cool with this, so that's what we're going to do.
Well, put that in the context of the article we read earlier. It's your perspective. If you're looking at the little one plague, I just failed. If you're looking at God's big plan, oh, you're headed to success, to God's success.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
His plan is going to be fulfilled here. We get discouraged too easily. We think we're failures, and that's part of the plan. God needed that.
And I think a strong part of that is that people tend to not trust the Holy Spirit. I mean, if I'm being honest, you know what I'm saying? Like they get some harebrained scheme in their head, and they're like, there's not a possibility this is the deal. Because they always expect the Holy Spirit will act how they want them to. I don't know if you've read the Bible. The Holy Spirit is not a predictable being. Nor is it more likely to come in line with your thinking, because you're a fallen, sinful man. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't. The Holy Spirit does not think like you. Neither does God.
He wants me to look good, be happy.
He doesn't.
He's a winner.
He doesn't see it that way. And I think everybody believes, and I'm lumping myself in here too, that the Holy Spirit's brand of thinking will always be to my detriment. Mm. Like, they're going to take something from me, or you're going to cost me something. And the truth of the matter is, generally, yes, it will. If even to the very least. It's my ability to know what's going on. It's my ability to say, okay,
yeah,
and not ask, well, how's this going to end up? What if I don't have a job? What if I get there and then there's no money? I'll tell you when you get there. Just go, like I asked you to go.
So it's complete giving up on how we function in the world, where in any idea that comes about in normal culture day, the reasonable thing to do is like, hey, you got to think through that. Think through the end of that thing. How's that going to work out? You can't just take a step without seeing where that's going to go. You'd be a fool. And then, but the complete opposite exists in the realm of the kingdom, which is, yeah, you take a footstep because I told you to take a footstep. You don't get to know anything else of that. No, don't think through it. Just do, you know, just follow through in obedience and be still and know that I am God. And things are going to be how I want them to be. I can't even say things are going to work out the way that you think will work out. All I can say is it's what I want. And that's good. And that's good enough. And again, that's the perspective when we're back to our discussion on sickness. You do all things for glory, for his good, for the good of the people. And so, like, it's just
what
for the good of the people. I was hoping you let that go. My mouth kind
of
just
people.
My mouth went in a very populist direction, and I thought, leave it, yeah. Leave it, stream forward.
Yeah. Look what's going on in the news right now. It's finally starting to get actually some national news. You have all of these young girls being kidnapped overseas, and you know, because they're Christian. And sold into slavery, and all these things that are happening over there. There's nothing really positive about that. I mean, these kind of articles are written to American population, mm-hmm. that want to hear about how cool we are and how blessed we are and how God wants us to prosper and drive nice cars and live in big homes. And the rest of the world just kind of, it's like of the Christian world, is kind of like, where do you get, you know, what? And, you know, it's live in a whole different place.
This is going to sound bad, but like, this is the level of delusion that we live in. It's like It's been a long time ago, but I was talking to somebody about adoption. They were talking about international adoption, adopting, you know, from somewhere else to here. And, like, they're like, you know what I think is going on here? God is just calling all of his children home and from the sinful nations.
This is the promise
in which they live in. And I thought,
I think we should go to China then.
Well, here's the thing. The gospel is exploding in China. You know what I'm saying? There's literally more Christians there than here. Maybe someone needs to come adopt me and take me back to the motherland where I can worship Jesus.
I like ZZ Top sets of theology. Jesus is from Chicago.
Sheesh. But like, here's the thing. It's like, you know, the source of where that came from, they love Jesus. They're just, they're blind. There's blinders on, you know what I'm saying? And I'm not saying that, like, to a certain extent, I have a world blinder on. I don't know what there is to know. And I will yell till I'm blue in the face about how I don't believe, you know, the greatness of America at all costs. But to a certain extent, that's my base level thinking. Right, I know that I don't want to think that way, but I, you know, if push comes to shove, you'll catch me, and I'll just say, of course, it's a given that America's great. You know what I'm saying? And so, you know, I don't know. That's a huge thing to unlearn through AKA your public school system, everything you've ever seen. You know what I'm saying? America's got it figured out. Everyone else is behind the curve, and really as a kingdom thing, you know, that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about the greatness of the United States of America. I'm pretty sure Rome thought they were fantastic for a while. We may or may not be heading in the same direction.
Except for the Visigoths don't know how to use a boat. And that's where we have them.
All right, you're listening to Live from the Path. Hey, you can catch us during the week at Live from the Path. The freshly redesigned livefromthepath.org should make the videos pretty easily and accessible to you. Also, it's a little more friendly in the mobile format. So if you're going to pick it up on a tablet or your cell phone, it's easily scrolled through. You can enjoy the new website at livefromthepath.org. You can sign up for the podcast. Actually, you can't sign up for the podcast. I hid that. That'll be back. Don't worry about it, friends. Actually, if you're listening to this right now, you are signed up for the podcast. Anyways, for the good of the people.
Tell other people about the podcast, though. Tell them.
Also, a big thanks to our sponsors, Bob Eisenlauer with the Eisenlauer team. I saw there was a guy selling a house right across the street from me, and it went for weeks unsold, and I thought, should have called Bob Eisenlauer. And then I thought, I should find him and tell him to call Bob Eisenlauer. Yep. And then I also have a friend that put a house up on the market. And we hadn't discussed it or anything. And then I noticed they used a different leader, realtor. And I felt actually kind of disappointed. And it knocked him down a notch in my book. I thought, aren't you a thinking person?
Actually, that has come up more than once. The people I know go to sell a house and they do not choose Bob Eisenlauer. And I'm like, what? Is the matter with you? I feel like we've talked about this.
Now, here's the thing. That's not Bob's posturing. This arrogance is completely on my end.
No,
but I do think that about people. I'm a little judgmental on people that don't use Bob Eisenhower because I think he's awesome.
I agree.
And I think they should. So anyway, you can find more about Bob. Again, the arrogance is on our end. Bob is a humble, awesome man, and he wouldn't think that about other people. But you can go to EisenhowerTeam.com, and Bob can help you out with whether you're buying or selling a home anywhere in the Des Moines metro area and beyond. He's your man. And I think they'll let you use a truck if you sell your place with them. They got a sweet truck. It's a big face on it.
You ready?
Also, Westfield Veterinary Hospital. Mike, you can't cut off the Westfield Veterinary Hospital.
You ready?
Anyway,
go ahead.
If you go to westfieldvethospital.com, you can set up an appointment online and get your dogs, cats, birds, horses.
Squinnies.
Yeah.
They get past the Lord. They got past the Lord.
Catch them. Take them in. And here's the deal. It's tick season. You got to make sure you got that the goo on your dogs and stuff. Otherwise, they get in the ticks.
I've gotten some ticks myself this year.
That's nice.
Yeah.
You can sign up for the Westfield Veterinary Hospital. Anyway, go to westfieldvethospital.com. Those guys are awesome, and they can set you up with the right stuff. They're going to do the right thing for you at the right price. And they love your pets, and they we'd love if you could go by and check them out.
Okay, so I literally think this sometimes. I had a couple. Well, there's a couple of biblical references flying around my house right now that I'm having a hard time grasping. But like in my own head, like I have to pull ticks off the dog every once in a while, and some of them have just been there for a while. You can tell because they're just slothingly happy. You know what I'm saying? Like they're big and fat. They can barely walk. You know what? And I'll pull them off the dog and I'll put them on the table. I'm like, you. And then, for some reason, all I do is see King Herod. I don't know why. But, like, I just see this big, fat King Herod tick, and I'm like, you've got what you deserve, tick man. You know what I mean, he's on his back. He can't move. He's extremely fat. Anyway, and number two, my daughter is named One Chicken, the Minor Prophets. And, like, I keep forgetting to refer to it in the plural. I call it the Minor Prophet. And like, it's I've done it, like, five times, and my daughter is just insisting that is that one chicken is the name, the Minor Prophets, and I will refer to it as the plural. I keep forgetting to do it. And I've incurred the wrath of my six-year-old daughter multiple times this week due to that.
That's an oversight, definitely.
Yeah, I feel like I told her I'm going to need a name tag or something on this chicken because, I mean, I just keep calling it. I say, can we just narrow it down to one of the Minor Prophets? She goes, Dad, the chicken's name is the Minor Prophets, and that's the end of it. And one of the other chickens' name is Fashion, 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 Fashion Chicken. That one I remember. There we go. Dear, that was named by the other one. Dear Life in the Path, I've been working hard to advance in my healthcare career so I can give my family a decent life. I've worked my way up from poverty, paying my own way, earning my degree through the military, and sheer determination. I've reached a point where I would like to enjoy life a little more, but my husband thinks I'm being materialistic. We fight often over my wardrobe spending. I believe the clothes I wear, mostly nice skirt suits and heels, are part of my job and image. I believe it has helped me to get ahead. I don't buy overly expensive items, but they are cheap. I wear the things I buy for years and have a $200 a month budget for whatever I may need, even though I don't always spend it. I think I've earned the right to shop a little, which will ultimately lead to bigger and better things for my family. So why does my husband make me feel so guilty? From Clothes Make the Woman.
That's $200 a month for everything extra or just for clothes?
Clothes. Clothes budget.
That's a pretty good size.
That's sizable.
Clothes budget.
Yeah,
that's
how many fresh outfits are you having to do?
That might be two outfits though. Ladies' clothes are expensive.
Yeah, they are.
I can't remember last time I bought a skirt suit, but I'm pretty sure it's in the upwards of $150, $130.
Yeah. Well, here's my advice to her is she just needs to work this out with her husband. I mean, we can't tell them how much they should spend on clothes or what's appropriate. It's a communication issue within their own marriage. They need to have a good – just keep having the conversation. Somebody's got to give a little bit. Actually, both of them probably need to give a little bit and figure out how this will work. It's not always easy to figure out budget problems, but you got to keep talking. You can't – you know, don't talk to us. We're not the answer. You got to talk to your husband. Keep talking until you get this thing worked out.
Actually, I disagree. You're spending too much on clothes. Yeah, that's just flat out too much money.
Yeah, I actually think so too. I'm just getting
blood on him every week.
I was trying to think.
I don't think she's wearing skirt suits and getting blood on them.
She's in the medical.
She sounds like she's an administrator of some sort.
Oh, there's blood.
I was trying to think why the husband would care. Like, let's assume that she makes enough money. All right. Maybe the dollar amount isn't the concern. I mean, maybe he's concerned for his wife because if she's spending that much on clothes on a monthly basis, maybe, especially the tag, but clothes make the woman. Maybe she's too tied up in an unhealthy image of herself. It's too much tied to those clothes, and he's concerned about that. Because obviously, if she's making enough money, you know, what is he? I don't know what he cares unless he doesn't get to buy something else. But
that came out in their conversation, though.
Yeah.
Then you get to the heart of it, not just argue over dollar figures.
Yeah, I think she's representing it as a simple money issue. I'm going to doubt that that's the case.
I think it's the there's two arguments going on here, right? Like the first argument that she makes is it's for my work. I have an image to keep up. This is the style of dress that is acceptable in my position.
Yeah,
I'm feeling you. I don't like that, but I feel like that's decent. But the last paragraph she says, I think I've earned the right to shop a little, which will ultimately lead to bigger and better things for my family. So she said two different things there. Like, bigger and better things for my family is I'm succeeding at my job. I've earned the right to shop a little. That makes it sound frivolous, like you just like to buy clothes, which is totally okay. But now you're arguing two different things. And so usually when people do that, you know, that means they didn't have a strong argument either way. Mm-hmm. And so there's holes somewhere in it. Mm-hmm. Dave Herrick, your thoughts?
I'm guessing she just wants to buy things for herself, and she's trying to cloak it in this whole idea of buy more, bigger, better items in a professional reasons. But while there's some validity to that, I think she's just using that as an excuse to indulge. Yeah,
I'm gonna agree with that because I was thinking about that wording. If you say bigger and better things for my family, she's already claiming that she has money in excess to be able to buy $200 worth a month worth of clothes. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, how much bigger and better does your family desire? It's not, if the husband really cared about the money and he saw and the opportunity was legit, he would otherwise support the buying. But my guess is he doesn't really care about the money. This is not really an opportunity for the family. I think Herrick's spot on. I think he's caught the lizard in the weeds. That's how he put it.
Exactly. Lizard in the weeds. Mm-hmm. Here's what Secular says. Not knowing your husband, it's difficult to say, but I'll throw out a few ideas. Could he be insecure or intimidated by your professional image? Could he be jealous on some level? He would also like to wear skirt suits, and no one will indulge. In what kind of environment was he raised? Was his mother's uniform a house dress? Wow, this is presumptuous. If you are earning good money and your family is being provided for, then you are certainly entitled to spend some of it on yourself, and you shouldn't have to apologize for it. Bam!
That yeah. Really turned so based upon the assumption that your husband is a sexist, selfish pig, here's my advice.
That's destructive advice, I'd say.
Sheesh. Yeah, that's rough, man.
Let us know how the divorce goes.
Yeah. Hi, I know you have no culpability in your wild spending. And yes, think more of yourself. By all means. Okay.
Here we go. Dear Life from the Path. My daughter's third birthday is coming soon. And since the new thing is sending out website-generated invitations, I've noticed that it is becoming common to include the child's interests, clothes/shoe size, etc. in the invitation. I'm uncomfortable about including this information because I feel a child should be grateful for anything he or she receives as a gift. Am I too old-fashioned or is this tacky? If it is acceptable these days, what's a good way to provide a child's wish list without sounding expectant of anything?
Okay, I kind of get that. I kind of get that because it is a little rude to send out a wish list. Like, here's all the things that if it feels like an expectation. It's different if, like, the mom whispers, Johnny would really like to have this toy truck, as opposed to, here's my list, please fulfill it.
Well, they do that at weddings, though. That's kind of the way the wedding mm-hmm. registry works. Are yep. you offended by that?
No, although there's generally practical reasons for that. I don't know.
You're asking a larger crowd to come to a wedding of people who are a little further away from you relationally.
You know what I got kicked back out for on my wedding? I asked for a garage door opener. You know why? Because we didn't have one. And it'd be nice to have one. And I don't need a bunch of you silly crap from you. I need a garage door opener.
Uh-huh. Well, I want you to have this crystal. Why'd you get kickback?
Because they said it's wrong to use your wedding gift registry to stock your garage. I said, look, man, we don't have a garage door opener. What do you want me to ask for? China we're never going to use? I don't want that stuff. I asked for a pack of Sharpies. Ben picked that up, took himself right off the list.
Score. Well done, brother.
We got that gift registry out like, it wasn't one day later. We're on Target.com, and Ben picked up the pack of Sharpies. Done. I was trying to give an out to maybe somebody that didn't want to feel obligated to buy a decent gift.
You did.
Yeah, I did. There's Ben Foost right there. $3 pack of Sharpies. Clickable, he says.
I scanned a soda at the Babies R Us. We were preparing for children. I thought, I'm going to need one of these.
I got to stay awake.
Okay, so that was a question. Is it tacky to put the gift, what the kid wants on the birthday?
I don't know.
You don't want to waste your money.
Now, here's the deal. It's certainly not wrong to put a shoe size. Like, you're supposed to say, hey, the kid's got to learn to deal with what he gets. If he's a size 6 and, like, someone buys him a size 10, he's like, you'll learn to deal with it, Johnny. I mean, let's not act like we're living in, like, right after the Depression. It's not necessary.
How many children get excited about getting a pair of shoes from their friends for a birthday present?
If they're Spider-Man shoes. I mean, they can't be lame.
That's yeah. true.
Although I probably wouldn't publish a shoe size on the off chance that grandma would buy an ugly pair of shoes that size. Like, you give grandma too much information, that's the rope to hang you with.
Yeah, she's like, I got you British Knights. These are popular. All right, grandma. Thanks a lot.
some orthopedic shoes.
Little Swiss with some isotoners in there.
Swiss. All right, where are we at? What's the skinny?
Just go generic. Be comfortable with that. That's okay. Or don't put clothes. Put toys. I bet the child likes toys. Gift certificates. Say, you know, food.
So maybe we're haggling over the medium again. Maybe it's a hologram question. Like, if it's okay for people to ask, call on the phone and ask, is it any different just to supply it?
Yeah.
Yeah, it is, or yeah, I've asked the right question.
No, yeah, I feel like it's presumptuous. Yeah, if you care enough to ask, I'll tell you.
Do you only get the good information if you bother enough to call?
Yeah, because you care enough to call.
I don't remember any of my children ever getting clothes from their friends. Maybe a scarf.
This isn't a friend. This isn't limited to friends.
You're stuck on that friend thing, Dan.
Yeah, I guess so.
It could be anybody. Yeah, it could be family.
I guess when they're young, they have like family come up. But when they get like past four, they don't want family. They want to have their friends. They want to go skating. Maybe past five.
I don't know. My 7-year-old, she likes her family.
We just had a birthday for my 6-year-old. There was no friends.
Dan, maybe if you didn't lead every conversation with, I'm going to die someday.
You better make some friends quick.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't do that. I don't include, we know what the kid wants.
No.
I don't care if you don't buy the kid anything. You know what I'm saying? Now, some people, here's the roast of the birthday party. Some people think that every kid gets a gift. That's not the way it happens in my house. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is a birthday party for a singular person. And like, we should make gift bags for people. I'm not wearing big.
Yeah, we had that talk. Yeah.
That's not going to happen.
Little cheapo trinkets.
Yeah, that's not going to happen. Now, sometimes I'll set out stuff. Like, if you want to take it, like, it's extra. Like, if I go through my closet and there's stuff I don't want, I'll set them out.
Selling cookies for a quarter.
You want some of these shorts or something? You can have it. But other than that, I don't make gift bags for people coming to my kid's birthday party. That's ridiculous.
No, that's not right. All right, what's the secular advice?
Secular's advice is, I appreciate that you want to teach your child good manners and good values. How else are your children to learn if their parents don't take the time to explain what they are? I understand some parents try to save time by including the information you have described along with their party invitations, but frankly, it is tacky. The parents of prospective guests should reply to the invitation by asking what gifts the child would enjoy or can use. The invitation was issued online. The questions could be asked via texting or email. However, a phone call is more personal and, frankly, more refined.
More refined?
Yeah, you don't know nothing about that, do you, Sanka?
Tell me more about this refined.
Yeah. You're the Maxwell House of people. You're just all right.
I once accidentally shaved my right leg. Is that refinement? You've been listening to Live from the Path. Thank you for joining us tonight. We do appreciate you listening and enjoying the show, or not enjoying the show. I suppose I can't put that on you. Anyway, if you have any questions, comments, or otherwise harassment for us, give us an email at info@livefromthepath.org or call, let's say the show really stunk. I mean, it happens. You can call KTIA. They should know better. We're not going to stop because the internet's free, but yeah, I mean, they should know they made a bad investment. So you can call, that's 99.3 KTIA at the Truth Network. Thank you for listening to Live from the Path. It's for the good of the people. Have a good week.